chapter 2, it's some transitional verses. But as the week went on, I thought, no. It's the first Sunday of the year. We just spent a whole Advent series talking about the hope that's before us and how we should be waiting for that hope and the joy and the preparation that we should put into it and the love that is going to be ours. And then we had a fifth Sunday, an extended worship last week, where we spent, again, a service worshiping God and being thankful and reveling, if you will, in the joy and the blessing of our faith. And it kind of struck me that we're a little off balance over these last several weeks, that I needed to maybe try to bring a message that talks on the other end of the spectrum, if you will. You see, if Christianity is anything, it is a life of tension. That we live in realities that we have got to learn to keep in the proper tension with each other. God's sovereignty and human responsibility is an area that is an area of tension. Likewise, the fact that we have a hope that is before us, that we have a life that is characterized by joy and peace, has to be kept in tension with the fact that we live in a fallen world. And that often our reality fights against joy, doesn't it? It fights against peace. It fights against the hope that God has placed within us and even presented to us in the world. You see, not everybody enjoyed their Christmas this year. Not everybody feels victorious or happy. In fact, all of us at one time or another, whether it was this past month or whether it's been in the past years or whether it's to come in 2018, all of us find times in our lives when we just simply struggle. We have difficulty putting one foot in front of the other. The headwinds of life are blowing against us and we feel like we're going backwards. And there's even times that those realities can become so powerful that we don't want to get out of bed. I was reading an article this week where the author said something along the lines that when we get into those extremely depressed, down, difficult days, the only thing we fear worse than death is life, because life brings it with it such heartache, such pain. And so I'd like to present to you the question, what do we do? Where do we go when life seems against us? What should our response be when it seems like it's all darkness? When the pain becomes so great, we can't feel any comfort. Where can we turn to find comfort in our pain, in our hardships, in the trials of life? Where can we turn? Well, we can't go to the world. You know what you're going to find there? You know what you're going to find there. Let me rephrase that. Oh, everything will be good. It's all going to work out in the end. And you want to say, okay, on what basis do you say that? Especially those people that don't believe in God. On what basis do you have for saying that? It's wishful thinking. I mean, they're well-meaning people. It's one thing about the human condition. We understand suffering, don't we? Because we have all experienced it in one way or another. And so when somebody's going through a hard time, it is well-meaning to want to comfort that person. That's just part of being a human being. We want to reach out to help, especially if it's somebody we like. But there's no substance to those type of well wishes. So the question remains for us today, where can we go where we can find true substance and true help? There's no other place to go, is it? We've got to go to the Lord. And thank God He's opened our eyes to help us to see that. And thank God that He gives us answers to that question in the Scriptures. Where can we go to find help? It's to the Word of God. And so He gives us very complex and very helpful answers, which we're not going to have time to look at every one this morning. But we're going to take just a little slice and try to consider together how we deal with adverse times, hardships, difficulties in our life. So turn, if you're not already there, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I trust this is a familiar passage to many of you. I hope by today it will be clear enough to you that it should be a passage familiar to all of us. It should be one of those go-to passages that you underline, that you put parentheses around, or however you remind yourself, write the verses in the front of your Bible. Whatever you need to do, this is one of those passages you need to be aware of so that you can go back to it over and over and over. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son or daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. No truer word spoken there, huh? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now you notice the passage doesn't come out and talk about hardships, trials, sufferings. But rather what it talks about primarily is discipline, doesn't it? And there's a reason for this, brothers and sisters. Look with me at verse 7, and this is where we want to start. As Christians, we want this to be our foundation and our basis as we're considering this. And my translation says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. I really think that's a kind of a fuzzy, murky translation. I like the NIV's translation so much better. The NIV says, endure hardship as discipline. Let me say that again. Endure hardship as discipline. And you see immediately what the author is doing is linking these two together, these two concepts, that hardship, trials, suffering, pain, problems that you go through in life are to be seen by us as discipline. Not as punishment, not as judgment. Very important we make that distinction. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters, and he goes on from there. So we want to really, first of all, start right here at this point, that whatever hardship, problems, pain, struggles you're going through, it's important that we see it as discipline, number one. Number two, it's important that we see it as discipline from a loving father. Now, you may say this is very elementary, and I grant you it is. But it's the very elementary things that Satan attacks. And it's the very elementary things that our hardship and discipline tends to obscure and take our eyes off of. Because Satan wants to produce confusion and cloudiness, where the Word of God brings us back into the sunshine and the light of clarity, that whatever hardship you are going through, or you will go through, or you have gone through, the troubles in your life come from the hand of a loving Father, and they're meant to help. Just the same way that when you correct your son and daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, it's meant to help them. It's meant to mature them. It's meant to grow them. It's meant to make them fully functioning adults. So our God does the same to us. God is in control, the sovereign Father, the Father of lights, and he's working all things to benefit us. Endure hardship as discipline from the hand of a loving Father. You see, there's many things that hardship, that pain does to us. One of those things is that it short circuits our focus. It takes us away from looking at the things God wants us to look at. In other words, you know what a short circuit is? I've been doing some electric in Rebecca and Jesse's house, and got up on a ladder and thought the electric was off in the light above me. I jumped off the ladder real quick when I got that short circuit. It buzzed me. It's when electricity gets out of its conduit. It gets out of its proper channel and shorts or jumps or goes where it's not supposed to go. And normally when a short circuit happens, good things don't happen. It's normally bad things. Well, in the same way, trials and difficulties, when they come to us and they get mixed with our approach in our weakness as humans, it short circuits us to wrong attitudes. And the text lists for us three wrong attitudes that we need to be watchful for. Look with me back at verses 3 and 5. Verses 3 and 5 lists three short circuits or wrong attitudes that we often go to because the pain doesn't make us. But when the pain is mixed with our weakness, that's where we end up. The first one, we regard what we're going through lightly. You notice it's in the negative. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. What does it mean to regard lightly? It means that we don't understand, we don't think we deserve what we're going through. Our nature is such, the sin that resides with us is such, that it takes something that God means for our good, and we don't think that we deserve it. We don't think we're bad enough for whatever it is. We think that the problems we're going through are excessive. We question the hand of God, in other words. We take lightly what God means for our good. Secondly, the second place that we can end up if we're not careful is we can be tired or tempted to quit. Pain, especially if it's something long term, especially if it's a situation that we've had to deal with for an extended period of time, it can make us tired. Look at verses 3 and 5. Both warn against weariness whenever we're being disciplined. We can just simply get so tired that we lose our will to press forward. And thirdly, and somewhat related to the second point, is we can become discouraged or fearful. Faint-hearted, there is the word that is used in verse 3. We get fearful. How can we go on? Isn't something worse going to happen? Won't this hurt more? Won't I be harmed irreparably? Or won't I give in? Or this, that, or the other? The fears come upon us and we become faint-hearted. And brothers and sisters, these are very real reactions that we have got to be aware of. The Word of God warns us. Because if we allow ourselves to go this way, if we allow ourselves to take any one of these three, or maybe even all three, I don't know about you, but I've been down all three of these roads at different times, the potential consequences are disastrous. Look at 15 to 17. Several consequences the author lists here for those who are not properly responding to the discipline that God brings into their lives. First of all, they miss the grace of God, which implies that we're out now into the realm of the devil's workings. Secondly, bitterness can set in. And I think all of you can think of people that are bitter because life hasn't treated them the way that they thought. Or what they really usually don't say is life hasn't treated them the way they think they deserve it. Bitterness sets in. The next thing, sexual immorality. And you have to think for a second, what on earth does sexual immorality have to do with these other things? But I've seen it in life where people fall into this sin because they think they've been treated wrongly. They think the discipline in their life is undeserved. And so they justify it by saying, wouldn't any normal person react this way? And lastly, godlessness. We find Esau being described as one who was godless, one who was outside of anything to do with God. And it's a progression, isn't it? You see, you end up a godless. But the point is, we can go down this road if we stay in the false views that our hearts naturally want to take us to, that our flesh naturally wants to react to pain by growing weary or justifying ourselves. So this is really, really serious stuff. So the question then, how do we endure hardship as discipline? Well, there fortunately is far more positive commands in this passage than there is negative warnings. And I've summarized the three steps that the passage gives us as focus, follow, and fight. So how do we benefit? How do we the older writers, the Puritans and others, they used the word improve. How do we improve our hardships? How do we benefit from them? How do we take something that the world views as negative and turn it into a positive? How will we benefit under the hand of God in our hardships and trials? There's these three methods: focus, follow, and fight. And the first one then is found in verses 1 and 2. We must focus our eyes when we're going through those hard times, when we're enduring that most difficult trial. We must focus our eyes, first of all, on Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Focus. Look to Jesus. Why? First of all, he went through everything you've gone through and far worse. And secondly, he's now seated at the right hand of God, which implies he's got all power and all authority and all resources to help. And thirdly, it implies that we're going to be there one day too. So there's this process in Jesus' life from suffering to glory that we are being called by God to follow the exact same thing. We're being called to suffer. We're being called to humiliation. We're being called to giving of ourselves in this life with the glory to be given at a later time. So focus on Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? Being obedient to his Father, but also bringing many sons to glory. Secondly, we must focus on other Christians. Verse 1, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so do what they did. In other words, brothers and sisters, whatever pains, struggles, trials, hardships you're going through, you're not alone. And that again is one of the great deceptions that come upon us in those times. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's ever walked this road. Nobody's ever had it this hard. You ever say that to yourself? Tell the truth. Of course we have. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that have gone through it, whether they're Old Testament saints that we read about in chapter 11, whether they're current brothers and sisters that we know of now, whether they're people to come, the human condition is the same. And there's one and only one way to overcome these things. It's through the grace of God as he extends it to us in Jesus Christ. We're never going to have a life free from pain. We're never going to have a life free from sorrow or trial or grief. Stop thinking you deserve that kind of life. That's the American dream. That's a bunch of nonsense. It's the opposite for a Christian, in fact. We're promised that the very fact that we're Christians is going to increase our trouble. It's going to bring sufferings. It's going to bring trial. And that's beyond the normal sufferings and trials that every human being experiences, because we're in a cursed world, you see. So we are going to get it. It's going to come to us. Expect it, embrace it, and focus. Focus on Christ, focus on others. Focus on God as a loving Father. We don't have time to go into great detail in verses 7 to 11, but read that later on and look closely at how God is presented as a loving Father, doing only that which is good for you. Focus. Secondly, we've got to follow this loving Father as a child does his own father. In other words, we've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that we might be exalted in due time. That's what this point is all about. We've got to take the posture of being a child that's submissive to his or her own father. Father. A perfect Father, by the way, who doesn't make mistakes and doesn't put us through something that is unnecessary. Oh, how unnatural this is for us. We commonly think that we're better than we really are. We commonly have a higher opinion of ourselves than is warranted. And so when trouble comes, we don't think we deserve it. And we struggle under the rod. It is true, as I said earlier, that all discipline in the moment seems painful rather than pleasant. But brothers and sisters, let's take that pain and make it drive us to Christ. Because the Scripture is full of warnings for those that harden themselves under the rod of God. Listen carefully. I had a whole bunch of these, but for the sake of time, let me just read two. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. Proverbs 13:18. And Proverbs 29:1, probably familiar to most of you. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. You see, when we're undergoing the rod, when we're undergoing discipline in the form of hardships or suffering or persecution or grief or loss or whatever it might be, when we're undergoing it, there's only two choices. We submit to it or we harden ourselves against it. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is the difference. This is one of the clear marks of a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian will never submit themselves under the hand of God. They will harden themselves until the proverb says they'll be cut off suddenly. But a Christian, we will submit. And therefore, how valuable and important are trials in our life? Do you see how trials can become a light to show us what's ruling us, what's controlling us? Because if we're fighting against the hand of God, not submitting to the rod, we end up, as the Proverbs say, a fool. Those who are without God. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, God's not, if we're true Christians, God is not going to allow that to happen. And it's a gracious gift that God brings these trials to us. So we must focus, put our eyes not on ourselves, not on our trials, but on the Lord and on others. Secondly, we must follow the Father as He leads us along the path of maturity. And thirdly, we must simply fight. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That word strive is a very strong word. It's a very, very definitive statement that we've got to make every effort. In fact, I think the NIV even says, he translates it, make every effort to get after the holiness. And remember what the writer said. Look at verse 10. God disciplines for our good that we might share in His holiness. So here in verse 14, we're exhorted to strive after, make every effort to go after that holiness. So we've got to discipline ourselves in our thinking, in our lives, even as God disciplines us through hardship and trials and difficulties. Oh, we cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot go backwards here. We simply must go forward and embrace the rod as the loving chastisement that we need. Praise God that He gives us the ability to do so. Praise God that He sits above the circle of the earth. What does He call the earth? It's His footstool. And that all the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing, and He does what He wants in the council of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can say to Him, "What are you doing, God?" We don't have a God that we have to question. If we do question Him, we got to know we're on very shaky ground. Job questioned Him, and we see what happened there, huh? No. We cannot question the character of God. And when He brings experiences, whatever those experiences are, it's meant for our good. And so we must follow where God is taking us through these experiences, through these trials, through these problems. So we've got to focus, we've got to follow, and we've just got to fight. There are times when you just simply got to push yourself to believe these truths. Because I know, trust me, have been tested many times in this way too, to the point where you cannot see any good coming out of it. You cannot see any benefit. You cannot see that you're going to be able to get through the next day. And God takes us there sometimes. Not that we lose our faith. No. It's that we might be strengthened in our faith. Because the next time, once you get through that first trial, the next time, you've got a little bit firmer grip on these truths. And the next time, you've got a little bit firmer grip. And the next time. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a marvelous, wonderful promise in this passage that I'd like to close with. And it's in verses 12 and 13. The writer encourages us using these poetic words: "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet." In other words, do what I'm telling you to do. Take these truths and make them a part of you. And here's the promise: so that what is lame may not continue to be lame, or may not get worse, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You want healing in your life, brothers and sisters? Here's the only way to get it. You want to be free from the pain, free from the trial, free from the struggle? That's probably a bad way to ask the question. Do you want to benefit from the pain, benefit from the struggle, benefit from the trial, benefit from the persecution? You want to benefit from it? God promises healing. That what is lame, what's the writer said? What is lame that needs healed? It's our attitudes. It's our own weakness. It's our own looking at things from a worldly perspective instead of from God's perspective. So it's an encouragement. Strengthen those hands. Strengthen those weak knees. Make those paths straight. And if you can't make them straight, then get with me or Dennis or some of your brothers and sisters so they can walk with you to make those paths straight in your own thinking, in your own life, because healing is promised. You see, that's the glorious part. We will be healed by the grace of God as we struggle and take those halting steps to be obedient to the Lord God Himself. God says He will heal and restore and produce holiness in us. If you're a true Christian, that's exactly what you want, isn't it? Sometimes it's through strong headwinds that God makes us this way. But He hasn't rejected us. He hasn't lost His mind. He hasn't got... He hasn't got a bad attitude about us. Sometimes we're like Job. If only I could go to God and explain things, He'd see things my way. How foolish. He's the one that sees perfectly. And it's us that's got to move to Him. He hurries us along through trial. Thank God that He does. And that He who began a good work in us will complete it. Let's pray as we close.